Well, good afternoon. Can I add my welcome to Marcus's? It's good to see you here. We're looking at Psalm 139, and that you'll find on page 627. So if I can pray, and then we'll read the psalm and then get going. Father in heaven, we do pray now for stillness in our hearts and minds. And we pray, please, that you would help us to understand your word, that we might love you more and understand the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 139 on page 627. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So Psalm 139, a very familiar psalm, I'm sure, to most of us here today. And what we're looking at today is, who can you depend on in a crisis? In uncertain times, where do you turn to and who do you turn to? Well, my wife was in a waiting room recently, and she was looking for some light reading. And she pointed me to a magazine called the Grazia magazine. Now, don't judge me, I don't usually read this magazine, but it was an interesting article, and I thought it would be useful for our talk today. The journalist was writing about emotions in uncertain times, how people have coped with the last year, with all the crises, and how they've managed to look for certainty. And the journalist says this: for a while, I was worried that it was just me, that I was the only one feeling my stomach knot each morning when my alarm went off at 7 a.m., and the newsreader began listing the things that had become more expensive overnight: gas, childcare, wheat. I worried that I was the only one feeling listless, adrift. Turns out it isn't just me. But it isn't only the economic situation that makes us uncertain. Over the last year, we've had the pandemic, we've had climate change, we've had most recently the death of Queen Elizabeth II. And for many of us, those events have created increased uncertainties, and the sort of anchors that we'd held on to over the past years, they seem to be less stable and less secure for us anymore. See, the article continued, our trust has been shattered in terms of how safe the world is. and how capable our institutions are of protecting us. I don't know how you feel this afternoon, but in uncertain times, who do you trust enough to depend on? Who do you turn to? Who do you seek advice from? Who are you influenced by? I'd like you to pause for a few seconds and just to think about the person you actually depend on. When life gets messy, I'd like to, in your mind's eye, to imagine the person that you turn to. And I want you to ask yourself, are they really capable of delivering in a time of crises? Psalm 139 describes a God who knows everything, who is powerful and is everywhere, and is deeply involved with these people. 3 points for us to consider this afternoon and one question to answer. And I like us to think about these as we remember that person that we've got in our mind's eye, that person that we depend on. Does that person have complete knowledge to make the right decision in every situation? Are they able to be with you wherever you are, wherever you go? And are they powerful enough to control or change the situation for your best interests? You see, David, our psalmist, will outline why there is only one person that we can really depend on in a crisis, and he will leave us to answer the question, who will we choose to depend on? Because it is a choice. You will notice that our psalm begins with, to the choir master, a psalm of David. We can therefore logically assume that this psalm was written to be sung. It is a song. It was written by David, King David, whom God had plucked out of obscurity as a shepherd boy and appointed him to be king of Israel. David's life is well documented in the Old Testament, from his appointment as king in 1 Samuel to his death in 2 Samuel. And what is very important for us this afternoon is to realize that David's life is punctuated by numerous crises. And therefore, here is someone whose dependence on God is not academic, but has been forged in uncertain times in his life. First then, God's knowledge of us is all-encompassing and complete, verses 1 to 6. And if you've got handouts or you're following online, you'll find an outline in our direction of travel today. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Do you notice that God is a searching God? O Lord, you have searched me. You see, at the very heart of the Christian message is one of a deep personal relationship with God. And we often hear that people search for God, that we take the first step. But this psalm is saying quite the opposite. God is a searching God. He is the one who does the searching, and he doesn't wait for us to go looking for him. And notice with me the completeness of God's knowledge of us in verses 2 to 6. Verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. God knows what we do and when we do it. You discern my thoughts from afar. God knows what we think. You search out my path and my lying down. God knows where we go when we sleep. You are acquainted with all my ways. God knows what we're really like. Not the sort of Facebook, Twitter image that we want people to know, but what we're really like, what makes us happy, what makes us sad, what makes us anxious, what makes us uncertain. Verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. The Lord knows what we're about to say before we even say it. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Do you see, the psalmist is saying that God's knowledge of us is all-encompassing and is complete from the moment we wake to the moment we go to sleep. God knows. God discerns. God searches. God is acquainted. God knows us inside out. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And that is why the psalmist exclaims in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You see, the psalmist, having realized what God is like, he is overwhelmed with God's intimate knowledge of him. And David is saying that this is mind-blowing, that the God of the universe, who you would think has more important things to consider, is interested in us, is interested in our day, is interested in our thoughts and our words. He searches us. He knows everything about us. Do you remember the person I asked you to keep in your mind's eye? That person that you depend on. Let me ask you, does that sort of person have that sort of knowledge and understanding of you? Now, for some, that sort of insight can be very uncomfortable. You may be familiar with this story of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of Sherlock Holmes novels. Well, apparently, he sent a note to 12 of the most important and influential people of his day. And the note just read like this. It just said, "All is discovered, flee." And those 12 men, all of them had left the country by the end of the day. You see, it's a very disconcerting feeling to know that there is someone who has such knowledge about us. And for some, like Conan Doyle's 12, it should make us want to run for cover. Which brings us to our second point. Even if we did want to run, even if we wanted to run away from God, where could we escape to? In verses 7 to 12, the psalmist tells us that in many ways there's no point running away at all, because God is everywhere. Verse 7, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" So if I go to heaven, God is there. Verse 8, I think that's reasonable to expect, that we'd expect that God would be in heaven. But what about if I go to the dead in Sheol? God is there too. I wasn't expecting that. What about the other side of the world? As far as I can physically go, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Okay, well, what about if I just hide in the dark? Surely God can't see me there. Verse 11, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night. I don't know if you've ever been in a room that's been so dark that you can't see your hands in front of your face. Well, I once visited Alcatraz Prison in the U.S., and I was recently married, and I was trying to, you know, be the macho husband, my newly wedded wife. And so I said, yes, no, I'll go into an isolation cell for a couple of minutes and see what it's like. It was an offer. It was a schoolboy error. But there we are. So in I went, and I wish that as I went in, I'd had a look at the corners of the room, because I suspected that there'd be critters in the corner. But anyway, it was too late. I went in. They closed the doors. It was pitch black. I was in there for, I don't know, it felt like an hour. I think it was more like 45 seconds. But when the guide finally opened the door, the light that flooded into that room was overwhelming. It burst in, and it was spectacular. And every corner of that cell was lit up. Not too soon, actually, because there were critters everywhere. Darkness, the psalmist says, is as bright as the day to God. There is no darkness. Look with me at verse 12. For darkness is as light with you. The psalmist wants to impress on us that God is everywhere. There isn't anywhere in God's universe that we can run to where God will be out of reach. God sees everything, every small corner of our lives, every website surfed, every word whispered, every dodgy thought in our heart. There are no no-go areas for God. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we cannot escape from God. Now, for the psalmist, this is an incredibly comforting reality. In verse 9, the psalmist proclaims that God's hand will guide him. God's right hand will hold him fast. Now, he is assured of God's protection and leading, because he is dependent on God. Were he not dependent, were he not in this relationship, this sort of intrusive knowledge of God should make him incredibly uncomfortable. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? The psalmist realizes that it is madness to even consider running from God, because it is God who created him. Which brings us to our third point. God is supremely powerful. He personally created us, and he orders all of our days, verses 13 to 16. So we know that God has complete knowledge of me. We know that God is everywhere, which stands to reason because he made the everywhere. But now, David says, there's actually no point running because God created us and that he controls every hour that we breathe. For you formed my inward parts, he says. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Our bodies are an amazing piece of kit. You might not feel like that this afternoon, after lunch, before lunch, but in a sane moment, when you think about your bodies, they are an amazing bit of kit. I want us to pause just for a minute, just for a second, and I'd like you to try and feel or listen to your heartbeat. Your heart is beating at about 690 times a minute, 100,000 times a day. It's pumping 6,000 to 7,500 liters of blood around your body. By the time you leave this talk, your heart would have pumped 2,000 times, and you're not doing anything about it. It's doing that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Now for another experiment. I want you to think about your eye, and I want you to open and close your eye really quickly. Please don't do it opposite somebody in case they think you're winking at them. So away from somebody, but let's try it. Open, close, open, close. The speed of that blink is 0.1 seconds. Our brain and our eye works together so fast that it would take an object moving faster than the speed of light for our eyes to miss it. That means that object needs to be traveling at over 186,000 miles per second for our eyes to miss it. That is awesome. Our bodies are an amazing bit of kit. But you see, God is the one who personally formed us. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. He was the one who made the eye, the brain, the heart. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And then the psalmist moves from the design of our bodies to the design of our days. Please look down with me at the second half of verse 16. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The psalmist is saying that when God looks at the embryo, every day of his or her life is foreseen and ordered by God. From beginning to end, whether resting in my mother's womb or sleeping or awake, alive or after death, God knows me inside out and absolutely. From our first breath to our last breath, God knows and ordains it all. Does the person you depend on match up with the knowledge that God has of you? As we close, you'll notice that this psalm doesn't quite end the way we might expect. Having outlined the knowledge and the presence and power of God, the psalm doesn't just end with a line of thanks or praise. Remember, this is a psalm to the choir master. It's a song. It's meant to be sung when God's people meet together. And at first reading, it may seem a slightly odd song to be singing because it ends with very strong and actually quite violent words. But let's look a bit closer at what's going on. Verses 19 to 24, as we look at that, what we've got to remember is what's gone before. Now, David has established that we were personally created by God and we live in God's world. It would therefore seem logical for us to be thankful to the God who's made us, who's created us, and who is sustaining us. The very next breath that we're about to take is an indication of God's sustaining mercy on each one of us. God's knowledge of us is supreme. His power is complete. And his desire for an intimate relationship with him should make us want to be dependent on God. Instead, David says, he is surrounded by people who have declared independence from God. But this isn't the sort of Hollywood movie sort of independence where our hero breaks free from a tyrannical leader. No. This is wanting independence from the God who has made us and sustains us, and it is anathema to the psalmist to think that this is going on. So King David says in verse 21, he's incensed that anyone would hate the Lord. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do you notice the examples that he gives as evidence of people hating God? Verses 19 to 22, he describes the men of blood. Verse 19, they speak against you with malicious intent. That means they speak badly about God and assume that God is not good. Verse 20, your enemies take your name in vain. He's saying that those who use God's name as a swear word are God's enemies. Verse 21, those who rise up against you, those who don't want God in their lives. That's what he's saying. The psalmist calls them the wicked, verse 19. And this is shorthand for what the Bible calls sin. Now, we often think of being sinful as basically being a bit naughty or overindulging in too many treats or being a bit cheeky with the rules. But what God calls sin is an attitude to him which is deeply offensive. Sin can be explained in three short lines, S-I-N. S, shove off God. I'm in charge. N, no to your rules. Shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. It's saying, by the way we treat God and live our lives, that we don't need him. And we prefer that he just leave us alone. I don't know if I'm showing my age, but Johnny Cash, anyone remember Johnny Cash? Johnny Cash has got this wonderful song, and in it there is a line which says, they want the kingdom, but they don't want God in it. That's what's being said here. We want independence from God, even though he made us and we're guests in the world that he's created. See, the rest of the Bible makes it clear that in order to be able to be dependent on God, to have this sort of relationship with him, our hearts need to be forgiven. They need to be forgiven from our intrinsic nature to seek independence from God. And that this forgiveness can only be found in God's Son, Jesus. But Psalm 139, these aren't the words of a finger-wagging moralist. This isn't the sort of religious police speaking here. David realizes that his own heart, by nature, doesn't want to depend on God. That's why he says, search me, know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me. You remember the psalm started with God searching. Now David's response is, yes, please search me. David knows that if he is to depend on God, God has to help him and God has to lead him. And that's why he ends the psalm inviting God to search his heart, to address those areas of his life that seek independence from God. The Bible says that we have all sinned against God. We have all declared independence against the person who's made us, who loves us, and who sustains us. We all tell God to shove off. I'm in charge. No to your rules. Now, if you would not call yourself a Christian here today, can I please encourage you to reread this psalm? Ponder on the knowledge that God has of you, his presence over every inch of the planet that he has made, and his personal involvement in creating you and sustaining you. Please, would you examine the claims of Jesus, who explains how we can be forgiven for this deadly declaration of independence? And for those who would call themselves Christians, What is your immediate response to a crisis? Do we depend on the God who has searched us and knows us? Is that our first port of call? Do we remember his power and intimate care of us? Do we ask him to search us that he might reveal to us those areas which are not dependent on him, those areas that are grievous to him? Do we lead our lives our way, or do we look to him to lead us in the way everlasting? Who do you depend on in a crisis? David is clear that the only dependable, capable person is the God who has created us, who sustains the world, who orders our days, and alone has sovereign power. And the rest of the Bible makes it very clear that this dependence on God can only be achieved in having our sins forgiven through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. The psalmist is urging us to pause and assess the character of God and to cease our independence from him. Now, you could leave here just as you came in, and the last 30 minutes making no difference to your lives whatsoever. Or you could pause. And as David invites us, as God invites us, to search us, to know our hearts, to try us, to know our thoughts, and see if there'd be any grievous way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word this afternoon, and we pray humbly that you would search us, that you would help us, you would help us to recognize the Lord Jesus as Savior and King, that you would help us to stop saying to you to shove off, that you would help us to submit to you and understand your knowledge and power and presence. Search us, Lord, and know us. In Jesus' name, amen.